Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Last week we started a new series called the Book of Psalms, and I want to continue today and over the next few weeks working through some of the Psalms and really trust that God would speak to us all from His Word as He always does. Last week we began with an overview of the Psalms to build a foundation and just to give some context to this incredible book of the Bible. We also said that the word Psalms in the original Hebrew is the word Tehillim, which means praise. So the book of Psalms is literally a book to help us praise our way through all the seasons of life, even the very difficult ones. Today I want to look at a psalm that was written by David, and it's Psalm 139. You might remember from last week that David is credited with at least 73 of the psalms. He was also the main psalm writer. And this is one of the more well-known psalms, and it really provides great encouragement for us as believers. But it also points to the greatness of God and both the origins and the sanctity of life. There are a few key thoughts or themes from the psalm that we'll look at. But when David wrote it, he was basically saying this: God knows me, God is with me, and God created me. It's not exactly sure as to what the circumstances were when David wrote the psalm, but it would appear from what he wrote that he needed encouragement, and he also needed a reminder that God was always at his side in spite of opposition and trouble. So as we go through the psalm today, would you open your heart to the Holy Spirit and let God speak to you. Psalm 139 from verse 1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Isn't that wonderful? He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. You know, this first passage immediately tells us a very important truth about God, and it's this: God knows everything. You know, we live in what is known as the age of information, where at just a push of a few buttons, we can immediately access information on just about anything that we want. You know, since the development of the internet, the world has changed drastically and information has increased at astounding levels. I was reading an article this week that said the internet currently hosts close to 2 billion active websites. Each day, 223 million emails are sent, 5.5 billion Google searches are done, 5 billion videos are watched on YouTube each day, and 69 million photos are uploaded to Instagram. That's quite amazing. But, you know, each of these uploads or downloads contains information, some of which is useful, but most, if we have to be honest, is completely useless, which we will either never know or have no need to know. But Psalm 139 tells us that God knows everything. He doesn't just know some things or many things or even most things. God knows everything about all things. And no matter how smart people may become or how much education we might possess or even how much information becomes available, we will never know all that God knows. In fact, if you're taking notes today, you can write this down. People can only discover what God already knows. You know, from time to time, my kids will be amazed at how much I know. I mean, what they don't realize is that I actually know very little, but they don't need to know that. And so they might ask me a question that to them is a very difficult question with possibly no answer available. You know, it could be a general knowledge question or even just a random question. And then they're always pleasantly amazed when I give them an answer immediately. One of my kids just last week said, Dad, how come you know so much? And my reply was simply, my boy, at my age, I've already forgotten some things that you still have to learn. But the truth is that whatever great wisdom or knowledge we gain, it is only because God knew it first. You know, even when people invent great things like like the light bulb or space travel or even the internet or when people discover things like the law of gravity or electricity, it's only because God knew that first. You know, when we have insight into how something works or we get special revelation about an aspect of our lives or our circumstances, again, it's only because God already knew that first. We can only know what God makes known to us out of what He already knows. You know, but the amazing thing about God is that He doesn't just know stuff. He doesn't just know about how things work and how the world is put together. God knows everything about you, and He knows everything about me. And David's opening line in this psalm simply says, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me." Friend, God knows everything about you, and He knows everything about me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows things about us that we don't even know about ourselves. He knows how we're wired. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows what makes us angry, what makes us happy. He knows our frustrations. He knows our anxieties. He knows what keeps us awake at night. He knows our plans for the future. God knows what we do and what we don't do. He knows what we watched on TV last night. And He also knows the internet sites you browsed when you thought no one was looking. Yeah, He knows everything. So here's the question. If God knows everything, well, why don't people fully entrust themselves to Him? And the only answer we can come to is that too often we think we know better than God. And that's why people so often make decisions in life or pursue things that end up damaging themselves and hurting others. Or what about if we need, you know, advice or wisdom? People, instead of going to God, well, they go to Google. And so we ask Google for advice on life and relationships and morality and the origins of life and sexuality. But can I remind you, Google is not God. Google is simply a source of information, much of which is really just the opinions of people who have already decided that they don't want to know what God already knows. But if we want to know how life works, how to do relationships the right way, how to find purpose and meaning, and how to live in a way that honors and pleases God, then we must go directly to God Himself and go to His Word, because He knows all things, and He also knows everything about you and your life. R.C. Sproul, the great American theologian, once said that, "To know that God knows everything about me and yet loves me is indeed my ultimate consolation." You know, one of the things we'll all remember about the COVID season is that we had to constantly wear masks. And I mean, obviously for good reason. But for many people, most of their lives are lived behind a mask. People try to cover up who they really are. They hide behind their issues. They hide their sins. They pretend to be someone awesome on social media when actually they're broken and messed up. I think even for us as Christians, it's easy to pretend to be spiritual and to have it all together. But behind the mask, many Christians are just as damaged as other people. And yet, despite all our failures and flaws, you know, in spite of all our weaknesses and our wrongdoings, of which God knows all of them, by the way, David reminds us that God still loves us and He still wants to know us and have relationship with us. A Christian author by the name of Marion Jordan Ellis says that the problem with pretending is that we can't pretend with God. He sees us and knows us better than we know ourselves. Then we continue in verse 7 of Psalm 139. David says, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." Another thought we see here is that God's presence is everywhere. You know, David recognized this incredible aspect of God. God is everywhere. There's not a single place in our world and even in the entire universe where the presence of God is not. I think oftentimes when people go through difficult seasons in life, one of the questions we always ask first is this: where is God? And the answer is simply, well, He's right there with you. Just because you don't sense Him or because your circumstances seem to tell you otherwise, it doesn't change the fact that God is everywhere all of the time. You know, you might remember the TV show Big Brother that first came out in South Africa in 2001. And all the contestants were put together in a house to see who could last the longest before being voted off the show. And each room had TV cameras in so that the whole country could literally watch their every move. Now, what was always interesting is that initially, contestants were mindful of how they behaved or what they said. But as they got used to the cameras, they would eventually get up to all sorts of nonsense, almost as if they didn't acknowledge the existence of the cameras as being there at all. I think that's the way many people live their lives. They convince themselves either that God is not real and doesn't exist, or that even if He is real, well, He's not involved in our lives anyway. And therefore, they give themselves license to pretty much do whatever they want to do because they believe there are no consequences to their actions. But the Psalm of David is very clear. Not only is there a God, He knows everything and He sees everything as well. You know, think about it. If you had cameras watching your every move, I think that would be pretty uncomfortable, and it might even be quite creepy to know that you're being watched the whole time. You know, we'd probably get nervous if we saw video cameras monitoring us all the time, because our unease would be based on the fact that we doubt the good intentions or the goodwill of those who watch over us. But in a loving relationship, it's the exact opposite. You know, think about a child for a moment. A young child is comforted when a loving parent watches over them, you know, whether they're on the playground or maybe with their friends. You know, even my kids when they were small, and even now that they're older, when they play sport at school or if there's a special assembly for the parents to attend, they always look back to see if their parents are watching. And because we are watching, well, it gives them confidence, it gives them assurance, and it tells them that mom and dad love them and are genuinely interested in their lives. My kids don't think it's creepy when I turn up to watch them play cricket or rugby. They don't say, oh, I can't believe my dad's come to watch. It's so weird. It freaks me out. No, no. They love it when I come to watch them. In fact, if I'm not there, they're like, Dad, where were you today? You know, and as Christians, we are comforted by the fact that God is everywhere. His presence gives us confidence and is an assurance of His love for us, His protection over our lives. And we know that we are never, ever, ever alone, no matter how desperate things might get. In fact, our faith is increased knowing that God is everywhere, watching over us at all times. Denise Kohlmeyer, a Christian author, says, you may have wondered, out of all the billions of people in this world, does God even know that you exist? Could He single you out as an individual, or are you just unknown in the mass of humanity? Know that God sees you as an individual. You are known by Him. You know, when we think of these two characteristics of God, the fact that He knows everything and He sees everything, we also understand that this qualifies Him to judge the world. You know, the Bible is very clear that there is a judgment day that awaits all of us. Every single one of us will stand before God, the righteous judge, to give an account of our lives and also of our response to Jesus. And these will determine where and how we spend eternity. You know, people often say, well, how can God judge fairly? Or what if God gets His judgments wrong? Or what gives God the right to judge? Well, the fact that He's a loving, perfect God and that He sees all and knows all means that He's fully capable of judging the world. In another Psalm of David, Psalm 7, verse 11, David reminds us that God is a righteous judge. You know, I think one of the things we all get discouraged by is when wicked people seem to get away with doing wrong. People lie and steal and cheat and murder, yet they seem to get away with it because they never caught. You know, we have so much corruption in our country at leadership level, and we've seen again in the news this past week that money and resources have been taken that should have gone to help with the COVID relief. People have taken food that should have been given to feed the poor. Others have pillaged our nation to fill their own pockets, and nothing seems to be done about it. But friend, people only fool themselves if they believe that they've got away with it. You know, as David says in this psalm, he says, "Even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day." Even on a personal level, you know, what about when people say things about you or me that are blatantly untruthful, or people put stuff up on social media that slanders others and breaks down people, and nobody ever corrects it? Be encouraged by the fact that God knows and God sees. And because of that, no one gets away with anything. And therefore, we don't have to take revenge. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. God is perfectly qualified and able to judge the world because He sees all and He knows all. We then continue with verse 13. And these next few verses are very, very important as they help frame our theology and the understanding of our origins. Psalm 139, verse 13, David says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You know, these are the verses that the secular world loves to undermine and label as an outdated outlook on life. But we see here, firstly, that God is the creator of human life. The psalmist very clearly says to God, "You, Lord, you made the delicate inner parts of my body." He doesn't say, "Well, I evolved over millions of years," or "I just randomly came out by accident." No, David had the wisdom to understand that he was created by God. He recognized that God is the author of life, and if it weren't for God, well, nothing would exist. Everything only exists because God first existed and because He chose to create life on earth and people in His image. To attribute your origin to anything or anyone else except God is to deny the most basic foundation of your existence. And to believe that we evolved over millions of years from nothing into something is also to deny the existence of God. You know, the wonderful truth for all of us is that we were handmade by God. God first thought you up in His mind and then He created you. David says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." He then goes on to say, "How wonderfully complex you have made me." You know, you just have to look at your body and how it functions and works and how it's all put together to realize that we are no random accident. Our lives are the handiwork of a master designer, a creator who put thought and care into every single detail of our lives. You know, you don't see people walking around who've got an arm stuck to their head or a head back to front on their shoulders or other people with an ear where they should have a nose. Why? Because we are the creation of God the Creator, intentionally and wonderfully made. Rick Warren says, "You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense." I guess it's not surprising that so many people are confused about their identity, because if you take God out of the equation and believe that you're just a byproduct of a self-created universe, well, there's no reason to believe that you have any value or any purpose attached to your life. Then secondly, we see that God creates all people purposefully. Not only did God create you lovingly and intricately, but He also created you with purpose in mind. God was not surprised when you were conceived. I mean, your own father and mother, they may have been surprised, but He wasn't. You and I are created on purpose for a purpose as part of God's greater purpose for humanity. David writes, and he says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. In other words, we are not just put on earth to live a meaningless existence, but we are created by God to live out our purpose and to make a difference to the world in the time that He gives to us. You know, the reason so many people live outside of God's best for their lives is because they inherently believe they have no purpose. Because if you are alive by accident or by chance and you are not the creation of an all-knowing, all-seeing, powerful God, well, then life cannot have any meaning to it. Anything that exists by accident can never have purpose attached to it. Mark Twain, the author, once profoundly said that the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. I want to read you a short excerpt from my book, Finding Your Purpose in Life, where I speak about the importance of choosing a biblical worldview of creation rather than a secular worldview based on evolution. Because sometimes people, even professing Christians, will say, yeah, but it doesn't really matter what we believe about this. Let me read this to you. Choosing to submit oneself to an evolutionary worldview over the true biblical account of our origins is not just a matter of personal preference, like choosing a strawberry milkshake over a vanilla milkshake or supporting one sporting team over another. The ramifications of what we choose to believe will determine how we live, think, behave, treat others, and respond to God, and how much meaning and purpose is attached to our lives. It will also ultimately affect where we end up spending eternity. The third truth from this passage is this: life begins in the womb. Life begins in the womb. In verse 15, David says, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Now, the Bible says that God acknowledged David as a living person while he was still in the womb, not just as a blob of matter that was still trying to become something. These verses also show how God lovingly watches over us, again, much like a parent watches over a young child, while we are still in the womb. You know, if we weren't already a living being in the womb, well, there'd be no reason for God to watch over us. But the Bible tells us that God knows and cares for children in the womb. That means that God's concern for life begins at conception already. It also means that you and I have a responsibility to care for children in the womb. Some people argue for the moral right to have an abortion because the mother has the right to do as she pleases with her body. But Psalm 139 shows that God sees a living person in the mother's womb. In 1973, there was a court case in America that dealt a devastating blow to the sanctity of life. The famous Roe versus Wade court case, I'm sure you've probably heard of it, was a landmark event that gave women the right to legally choose to have an abortion or not. And the case centered around a woman by the name of Norma McCorvey. She was better known legally as Jane Roe. In 1969, she became pregnant with her third child, and McCorvey wanted an abortion, but she lived in Texas, where abortion was illegal except when necessary to save the mother's life. And so she was referred to lawyers who filed a lawsuit on her behalf in the American federal court against her local attorney, Henry Wade. Well, 4 years later in 1973, the court ruled that Texas's abortion laws were unconstitutional, and they gave women the right to choose for themselves. Norma McCorvey later stated that she had been pressurized to pursue the pro-abortion stance. She also later gave her heart to the Lord and even ended up getting baptized. And she then became actively involved in the anti-abortion movement. But McCorvey later stated that her involvement in Roe versus Wade was the biggest mistake of her life. But what is most significant is that since that court case in 1973, over 62 million babies have been aborted in the United States alone. That's more than the entire population of South Africa. And of course, what happens in America eventually spills over to the rest of the world. I don't have accurate stats for South Africa because they're not available, but all over the world, abortion has become a pandemic, far worse than any COVID virus, worse than all the fatalities from all the world wars put together. In fact, it's estimated that in the last 50 years across the world, 1.5 billion babies have been aborted. That's one every 2 seconds. All these were living people created by God with purpose and meaning. David Platt, the pastor, says, children are so precious. They are a treasure to be cherished. And yet we live in a culture where children are a problem to be avoided. In a book that I'm reading called Redefining Truth, the author David Furiazo says that most of us have heard the argument by pro-abortion activists insisting that pregnancy is comparable to a disease that must be cured, and thus a baby is something to be removed. You know, most countries now allow women to abort up to 24 weeks into the pregnancy with very few questions asked, and others are even given permission to abort all the way up to full term. You know, I'd like to just remind us all, aside from what the Bible says, what we know from medical science about the development of a baby in the womb. At just 4 weeks, the baby is developing the structures that will eventually form its face and neck. The heart, blood vessels, lungs, stomach, and liver have already started to develop. At 8 weeks, the eyelids and ears are forming, and you can see the tip of the nose. The arms and legs are also well formed. At 12 weeks, the baby starts to make its own movements. The doctor can hear the heartbeat, and the sex organs of the baby also start to show. At 16 weeks, the baby's eyes can blink, and the heart and blood vessels are fully formed. The baby's fingers and toes also have fingerprints. At 20 weeks, the baby can suck its thumb, yawn, stretch, and make faces. And at 24 weeks, the baby weighs about 600 grams and responds to sounds. The inner ear is also fully developed. I think it was former American President Ronald Reagan who perhaps said it best when he said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. You know, the disregard for life in the womb is because society has done its best to get rid of God, the Bible, and the Judeo-Christian worldview. When we acknowledge God for who He is and we recognize the Bible as His authoritative word, only then can we place true value on human life. Let's be mindful of this so that we're not deceived or swept away with all the latest trends that sound progressive and liberating, but are actually in complete contradiction to God's agenda. Let's finish up with verse 17 from Psalm 139. David says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. You know, I remember when Yannette and I first started dating. I mean, I couldn't stop thinking about her. She was always on my mind because I realized that this was the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. David reminds you and I that God is constantly thinking about us. We're always on His mind. He's always thinking about us because He wants to spend the rest of eternity with us. He's known us even before we were born. He's loved us from the moment of conception. And that's why He willingly stepped out of eternity into our world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could know Him as Father and choose Him as Lord of our lives. God has made forgiveness available for each person He's created, but it comes only when we repent of our sins and put our full trust in Jesus. Jesus died to save us from our sins. His blood has washed us clean. And because He was raised to life, we too will be raised to eternal life with God in heaven.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.